Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, inspire us through our worship of you this day, that Jesus may dwell within each of us and put to death all of our fear. In his name I pray. Amen. What scares you? What makes you worry or fearful or anxious? If you read the news today, there are a lot of things that might set your fear a meter on high. You know, this time last year, we were paranoid about Ebola. And this year we've got some, rightly so, I think, some angst about ISIS and the growing scourge of terrorism. The MERS virus and bird flu have made recent comebacks. If you really want to worry, it seems an egg shortage is forcing Whataburger to reduce breakfast hours. As a clergy friend of mine remarked on their decision, what a mess. There are day-to-day things too. Will I have enough time? Will I have too much time? Will I meet my bills? Will I keep my job? What about my parents and my kids and my health? Is my cholesterol too high? Is my iron too low? What if I miss the next big blockbuster? What will I say at the next party discussion? And what, goodness gracious, what will I do if I do not find my name on a Coca-Cola can? Did you not know they were doing that in Coca-Cola? So maybe you weren't fearful or anxious when you came in, but you are now. You know, fear is not a new thing. To quote that great old band, Kansas, everything is dust in the wind, which I suppose is their take on Ecclesiastes. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Fear and anxiety and worry and angst, they're not new. Let's go back about 2,000 years. Let's get in a boat with Jesus and his disciples. Now keep in mind, by the time we reach the scene in today's gospel, the apostles, they've seen Jesus drive out an evil spirit in Capernaum in the synagogue. Later that day, they see Jesus heal Simon's mother-in-law. And when word gets out about that, just after sundown, this whole slew of folks show up and Jesus heals, Mark tells us, many who had various diseases, and he also drove out many demons. And then they travel throughout Galilee, and Jesus keeps driving out demons. He heals a man with leprosy. He heals the paralytic with that famous tagline, get up, take your mat, go home. And as Jesus goes toe-to-toe with the religious leaders and wins every time, his followers see the crowds grow, and his wisdom and power seem to exceed anything anyone's ever seen. And yet, what happens next? Well, Jesus says, why don't we take a break? Why don't we get away from the crowd? Let's get in that little boat, and we're going to ride out on the beautiful Sea of Galilee. Now take in the scene. There they are. They're out on the water. And Jesus, evidently a bit tired from all that healing and teaching and demon dashing, decides to rest a bit. And he settles in the back of the boat for a little nap. And as he does, a windstorm blows up. I like the way the New International Version puts it. A furious squall comes up. And waves start coming over the boat, swamping the boat, as our lesson says today. And in the bobbing up and down, Jesus is sleeping like a babe in the crib. And anxious and afraid and worried, probably terrified, the disciples roust Jesus. Now, even after all they've seen, they think Jesus might just be a little bit off center. Hey, man. That's my version. That's the RJL version. Hey, man, wake up. What are you doing sleeping? Don't you care that we're perishing? And you can almost see Jesus kind of tossing back a blanket and rolling his eyes and letting out a little sigh. And he stands. Mark writes, he speaks to the waves. Peace. Be still. And at that, the wind dies down and the water becomes completely calm. And he looks around. He says, guys, why are you so afraid? as if to say, after all you've witnessed, knowing that I've chosen you to go into the world for the sake of God Almighty, do you still not have faith? And you might think they might have started crying, or maybe they would have burst out laughing, kind of slapping each other on the back, saying, well, of course, Jesus, how silly of us. But no, they say, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. What about you this morning? What is it that scares you? Do you think Jesus is just sitting in the back of the boat taking a nap in the midst of your own turmoil? Is there part of you that would like to just go over and shake him and say, hey, Jesus, don't you care? I'm drowning here. And I wonder, would Jesus say the same thing he said to his disciples? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? I confess that I've lived long enough and seen a great deal, and there's not a great many things that scare me. But I can worry. I can be anxious. But usually, almost always, it's because things beyond my control are at the end of my day beyond my control. And so at that point, fear and angst and worry, they kind of jump in and they take their place and they take center stage, if you will, whispering to me, you're on your own. Good luck, champ. What does Jesus tell us in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, do not worry about your life, Matthew 6:25. Yeah, right, we might say to Jesus, you don't have my life. Yet he's pretty steadfast. He says, do not worry. Notice he doesn't say, well, you can kind of worry, or maybe worry every now and then. No, it's a command. Do not worry. You know, like, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not kill. So Jesus was pretty serious about this. Because he knew, as you and I know, deep down, when we worry, what we're kind of saying is that we've lost faith in God. We somehow believe God is asleep at the switch, napping in the stern, and forgotten the waves surging over my bow. And yet, you know, your fear is not new under God's sun. When Moses tried to draw back from his divine call to rescue the enslaved Hebrew nation because he had a stuttering problem, God assured Moses, you don't need to fear. You're not alone. When Jeremiah attempted to bow out of God's call on his life to be a prophet to a wayward nation because he was just too young for the job, that's what he tried with God. God said, well, don't say I'm just a boy. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. When an angel shows up and tells Mary she's about to be the most famous unwed mother of all time, he captures and assuages her fear with four simple words, do not be afraid. And when Joseph wanted to turn Mary out because the idea of being the stepdad to the Savior of the world was just a little bit too much, God says, do not be afraid, Joseph. This is of God. And when Jesus rises and meets those two women on the road, he says to them, do not be afraid. I love the word that Peter writes to the early Christians who, frankly, they had good reason to fear in the face of a government bearing down with the tools of imprisonment and torture and execution. Peter writes to them, 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. What a beautiful phrase. But if fear was a handy companion to the first to follow Jesus, you can bet it will be right there for us as well. But what prescription does Jesus pitch back to their angst? Why are you so afraid? Have you no faith? Faith is the antibiotic to fear. Years ago, my mentor, the late John Claypool, was traveling on a sabbatical across Europe, and one evening he stopped in this small village outside of London, and spent the night in an inn. And the room was small and simple, but the first thing that caught his eye was this little inscription over the fireplace, and it read like this: "Fear knocked at the door, faith answered, and no one was there." Well, maybe you feel like you don't have enough faith. Again, there's nothing new under the sun. You remember that man who comes to Jesus asking Jesus to heal his son? And Jesus looks at him and says, "Well, you know, for those who believe, everything is possible." And the man says back to Jesus, "Well, I do believe. Help my unbelief." It's really a great comical scene. The way we increase our faith, hear this, is through prayer. Spending time with Jesus, on our knees, in this place, in your car, when you're happy, when you're joy-filled, when you're busted, when you're broken. The more time you spend with Jesus in prayer, the more you know he's with you. You, like Moses and Jeremiah and Mary and Joseph and those disciples in the boat, you start seeing you're not alone. You come to experience the presence of Jesus in your life, and you can stand back and let him say to those horrible storms, "Peace, be still." When I first moved to Houston, almost 8 years ago now, I was greeted by this new group of friends whom had never been part of my life. Allergens. I had never been much of an allergic guy before, but something about moving here kicked it all up. And my ENT, who's a faithful member of this church, sent me for an allergy evaluation. And lo and behold, it was not one thing, but dozens of things, from pets and grass to ligustrum and pine trees. I remember the person evaluated me, said, "Do you have a cat?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, can you get rid of that?" And I said, "No, I'm married." and I want to stay married. So you name it, I was allergic to it. And I was becoming this sneezing, coughing, snoring, wheezing mess. And the best way to tackle the problem was not to swallow or sniff more antihistamines. Instead, my doc actually put me on antigens, shots, injections, 3 of them every week. I now actually do it myself. I pop myself in the arm 3 times. I'm not afraid. Now, I've been doing this for almost 3 years now, and I get to stop soon because an allergy antigen is actually a small bit of the substance that actually makes you allergic. And if you put this into you long enough, eventually it provokes an immunity to the thing that was causing the reaction in the first place. So regular, consistent exposure to the allergens has actually reduced their power over me, allowing my body to resist those things that seem to be dominating my respiratory system. Do we really think it's that different with our fears and our worries and our angst? If Jesus or God or one of God's angels' consistent response to our fear was to show up and say, "Do not be afraid," then doesn't it make sense that the more time we are with him and he with us, and the more we're together facing those fears, that fear will actually diminish, subside, perhaps go away altogether? That God's presence will be a kind of spiritual antigen, putting to death those internal assaults of the heart and the mind and the world and, frankly, the devil. Now, please know this. I'm not saying that when you're in danger or facing a dire illness or a tragedy, you just say this little prayer and it's all kind of magically going to go away. I'm not saying that. We're always going to have things that frighten us, always have things that make us anxious. But what prayer does is open us to a deeper awareness of God's presence, which evidently is the strongest foe against the terrors of the heart and the mind and the soul. What's the first thing that people did after the tragedy in Charleston this week? They got together to pray. What are they doing this morning? They're praying together. We're a few weeks away from the 4th of July when we will celebrate our independence from Sousa's nation. I think you're preaching on the 4th, aren't you? Yeah. Good luck with that. Well, that's a good thing for our country. We'll recognize it here. Susan's going to preach a really good sermon. But you know, it's not such a good thing for a disciple of Jesus Christ to survive in this world and frankly the next. We have to let go of our control. We have to collapse into God's gifts of mercy and grace and forgiveness and love. We have to give way to His presence. You see, prayer is our declaration of dependence. It is saying to Jesus, I just can't do this without you. He knows that. Do you know that? Fear knocks at the door and faith answers, and no one is there. How to increase your faith? Pray to Jesus. And if you don't even know what to say, just sit in front of Him. Sometimes you don't even have to say a word. I'm going to do something I don't normally do. I'm going to get out of the pulpit and talk to you from here. And now you don't have to do this because we're Episcopalians and we don't do weird things. But however, we're the most aerobic Christians, you know. We're the ones who stand and sit and kneel. So I'm going to teach you a way of praying without saying anything. Okay? And you can do this if you want or not. Now, if you cannot stand, I'm going to invite you to remain seated. If you don't want to stand, you can just stay seated and read your Bible. If you're going to let me invite you into this, I invite you to stand. And the choir, unfortunately, you're not going to see what I'm doing, but watch them, okay? And then I'm coming to choir practice to show you in a little bit. So what I'd like you to do is just drop your hands to your side. I did this at the altar service. I taught this at the altar service a few weeks ago, and I've done it with the staff. And so as you drop your hands, let come to heart and mind all those things that get in the way of the presence of Jesus Christ in your life, okay? Maybe it's some sin. Maybe you're at enmity with someone. Maybe you're afraid or anxious. Maybe you're here as a visitor and you're wondering if all this is just bogus. Whatever it is, just think on that. And then as you do, you gather it and you bring your hands up to your heart as if you're placing it there in that place where so often we metaphorically store those things that we know about but can't touch or taste or see. Some things that have rested in your heart so long that they've become part of who you are, but you know you really need to let them go. And then I invite you, if you're wanting to do so, to offer them up to God. Just to lift those up as if you were a chalice pouring them out at the feet of Jesus Christ. And as that spills out, then you remain a chalice and allow Him to fill you with His presence. Fill you with whatever it is you need. And as you receive that, place your hands back over to your heart. We're praying that His presence fills in those spaces that were just inhabited by things that were getting in the way. And then let that flow through the rest of who you are. Okay? So now we're going to do it without all my chatter. Hands out. To your heart. Pour it at God's feet. pouring into us. Back into our heart. Let the healing happen. Through the rest of who you are. He heard you. He always does. Fear knocking? Answer with faith. And the one who stills the wind and the waves will be right beside you, saying, "Peace. Be still."